Remember, Jesus had just fed the 4,000, and that's 4,000 men. And the Pharisees and Sadducees ridiculously came to him after that seeking a sign. And it wasn't the first time that they had done this. And it wasn't the first time that Jesus gave them the same answer. Matthew 16, you see there in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. You'll notice in earlier in the account in Matthew, let's see. I should have wrote it down. In fact, I did write it down. Where did I write that? In Matthew, there it is, chapter 12, verse 38. Notice the same group, the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered and said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." So they sounded like a broken record, and the Lord replied in like manner as well. You're not listening to the message. And so he says it again. And just by their not listening doesn't change the fact that Jesus has the same message. You know, the same message that is given to them, because they're refusing to believe the signs that are before them. Then you're going to have to listen to the greatest of all signs, and that is me rising from the dead after being in the tomb 3 days and three nights, the sign of the prophet Jonah. If that can't make them believe, then there's just no hope for them. So this mindset of doubt and disbelief, no faith, and beyond that, militancy against the Lord and His gospel are things that have to be cautiously guarded against. And that leads us into the next lesson of the Lord in Matthew 16, verse 5. "Now when His disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, of how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So after this discussion He had with the Pharisees and Sadducees, He wants to make sure that His disciples are watching what goes into their ears. The Lord had said before, take heed how you hear. And in another account, take heed to what you hear. So take heed how you hear what you hear is the combined message. And if the Lord would say that to the disciples, you know, people that had been with Him night and day, then how much more does that apply to us when we think about all the various messages that try to come to us from our world and different people in the world and different sources in the world, the TV and the internet and all kinds of messages that come our way? We have to take heed how we hear what we hear just as much as well. Now, did they get that message at first? What did they think Jesus was talking to them about?
First, bread. Yeah. I mean, something to eat. You know, they had run out.
Right. Physical bread, is He talking about that? But the Lord had said the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so they should have realized that there's a disconnect here. What does the Pharisees and Sadducees have to do with physical bread? And they'd only had 1 loaf, and perhaps, you know, we're thinking, well, we forgot those large baskets. Maybe He wanted us to take one of those. And the Lord says to them, "Oh, you of little faith." Now, why would He say that?
Because they still weren't getting it. I mean, it's like, you know, the comment you made me think, you know, talking about us today, and yet we have the written word that we can go by. They were just hearing the vocal word, the oral word, and weren't getting it. Imagine what he would say to us. I mean, we've got
right. Okay.
Word and all the instances together, and so, but here, yeah, they were still not quite getting it.
Right. They weren't getting it. Did the Lord have any problem creating bread if bread needed to be created?
I mean, he's proven that.
Right. Proven it a number of times. And so, you know, if the Lord was talking about that, why would that be a concern? You know? So not only were they misguided about what he was talking about, but even perhaps doubting if something could be done about it, if that's what he was talking about. And so he says, oh, you have little faith. Now, remember, not too long before this, in Matthew 15, the Lord had talked about the Pharisees and their traditions of men, the washing of the hands before they ate and all of that. And Jesus talked to them very boldly that in vain do they worship him, worship God. And the disciples said, do you realize the Pharisees were offended because of this? And so there was almost like a, are you not understanding what's taking place? And so the Lord realizes that these individuals of the cloth had such an influence and sway, even in a roundabout way, you know, with the disciples. The Lord knew that, and that's why he says, you know, beware of the leaven of those guys. Beware of that. And he says, now, if it was about bread, don't you remember? You took up these baskets over here, and you took up these baskets over there. That's not a problem. You should realize I'm not talking about bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then it clicked. Then they got it, it says. Then they understood.
I like those three words, then they understood.
All right. Ah, yes. The light bulb goes off, right? We've all had those moments, right? We know what that feeling is like. We don't get it first. Someone steps us through it. Ah, I get it. I get it now, Lord. And so he's saying you've got to watch out for that. Even if you don't think that you're following them, their doctrine is having some influence upon you. And I began to think that really any kind of teaching can have an influence on us. It depends what we do with that teaching. And that's what's so important. Do you realize that from the other perspective, the Pharisees and the scribes were saying, watch out for the leaven of the Lord, the leaven of Jesus and the apostles. Look over in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, after the day of Pentecost, the apostles had been put on trial, and the high priest and the council, the Sanhedrin, verse 28, they said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. They saw that doctrine as having a great leavening effect. You filled it. I mean, it just grown. It's to a massive tumor throughout Jerusalem. It's been filled by it. And so it's a lot about perspective. You know, doctrine, teaching has a leavening effect. It begins to sit in the mind and we begin to let it rise like yeast within the bread. So it's important. It's upon us. It behooves us that we put in the right doctrine in our minds, the good teaching. And that's exactly what the Lord calls in a number of places. Look in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 6, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, it says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you've carefully followed. So in contrast to man's doctrine, the doctrine of Christ is the good doctrine, and we can be nourished in the faith when we feed upon it. Look in the same book in chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's anything other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that word sound, it literally means healthy, a healthy doctrine. In chapter 6, same book, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. And so here is the doctrine which accords with godliness, and he calls that wholesome words. We want our children to have a wholesome diet, right? So we try to give them less processed food and more natural food. And the same is true with the doctrine of Christ. We want it straight from the source. We don't want it all processed by man's creeds and man's traditions and man's opinions. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warns of a time that was coming when they'll no longer want those wholesome words. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine, but according to their own desires, because of the itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And so it's not necessarily a negative thing that doctrine has a leavening effect, a growth effect. We're glad when we put this word in our minds and we meditate upon it day and night, like the psalmist said, that it produces fruit unto righteousness. But if we put in the wrong doctrine, we listen to the wrong teaching, the wrong sources, then we'll be led astray. And we'll meditate on the wrong things. And that's what we don't want to take place in our lives. Serious and sober warnings. What are we putting in? Garbage in, garbage out, right? And as Nancy said on Sunday, sometimes individuals are guilty of reading books about the Bible and not so much the Bible. And while none of us arrogantly claim that we can learn nothing from nobody, that's not true. We have to be careful and cautious about what it is that we do learn from the human pen. Tim, did you have a... I wasn't sure. Okay. Any comment? Yes, sister. Well, you remember the passage in Deuteronomy where he talked about that he was teaching them, leading them in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 8, where that they would not learn to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so that the connection was made that this, you know, God's word is that food that we feed upon, the bread from heaven. Now, that would be the clearest connection in my mind. There might be something in the Psalms, though. I wouldn't doubt it if there was something in the Psalms. Mm-hmm. All right. But it's a powerful image, that rising that takes place. It's Liz?
See, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, maybe didn't make a connection.
And also remember, he mentions in Luke's account and the doctrine of Herod as well. So Pharisees, Sadducees, and the doctrine of Herod. And so what do they all have in common? They are doubters in the Lord. You know, they do not believe he is who he claims to be. They do not believe the signs that are manifested that point to his messiahship. And so watch out for this doubtful mindset, this skeptical eye that makes you deny the reality of what's taking place here. Liz.
Did you use the word authority earlier when you were talking about... Oh, okay. Because I thought I heard you say that, and I was just thinking that, you know, a lot of times people are influenced by others because they are in authority. Mm-hmm. And, of course, what we need to remember is that Jesus has all authority.
That's right.
And that his is, you know, is over everybody. So
right.
Regardless.
Very good. Very true.
I heard you say that. So.
Well, I was talking about other books written about the Bible, and sometimes those authors can be suspect.
Yeah, I was thinking for some reason earlier you were saying that the disciples were influenced by the Pharisees and Sadducees because of their authority. My ears heard something.
Okay. Well, let me give you an illustration. Some of you have heard of Max Lucado before, and certainly have heard of Joel Osteen. Well, I've never met an individual, personally, maybe you have, but I've never met an individual that is very strong doctrinally and loves those books and dives into those books. And again, it's not to say we couldn't peruse through it or read through it, but with a skeptical eye, and we have to be ready to answer the errors about grace and those kinds of things that are in those books. But usually people that are feeding on that, the leavening effect takes place, and they also begin to have such soft views on grace and biblical views about the Lord's will for us today. That's right. The Oak Hills, it used to be called the Oak Hills Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas, and they changed it to the Oak Hills Church now, and so no longer of Christ.
I've seen a lot of
yes,
do that. Yeah.
But now he would deny that baptism is necessary. So one time he taught it was, and now he would deny that it's necessary. That's right. By grace alone, through faith alone. He's essentially right where Martin Luther is and where other denominational people are. And so that's the leavening effect. Get further and further. And the Bible warns us of that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, that we have to understand and learn those things that were we had learned before, lest we drift away. Those things we learned the first time, lest we drift away. And so we have to keep going back to the Word of God and let it be our anchor for what we believe. Nancy. Right. That's right. And the word sound, like you said, means healthy. And so as far as we can perceive, if they're doing things according to the Scriptures, we'd call it a sound congregation. But the sound congregation is filled with individuals that may not be doing what they ought to be doing. That's right.
We are human.
That's right.
And that's the reason everybody needs to check out what another
human being says. And that's why you hear me say sometimes if you see something being done or said that you're not sure about, you know, bring that to our attention. You know, we want to make sure we're doing the right thing. We mean that. Anybody else? All right. So we realize we're learning this lesson. We're going to be aware of these doctrines that float about us that would make us doubt the Word of God. And that's the message that the Lord was trying to teach the disciples. So it turns now the attention to them. What do they understand about Christ? So verse 13 of Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Interesting that that's exactly what was said earlier about the Lord when Herod wasn't sure about who he was either. Yes, sister?
You skipped over the part about the blind man.
I did? Oh, you're right. Sure enough. Okay, let's turn over there. Thank you.
I had a problem with what the author put in there from McGarvey and Pendleton when Jesus bowed his eyes. And I read it from the paragraph, the first sentence. This man's eyes were probably sore, and Jesus made use of saliva to soften and soothe them. Now, where did he get that?
That's right. That's right. That would be a pure speculation.
2 minutes ago?
Yep. That'd be pure speculation. We have no idea if his eyes were sore at all. Let's look at the account in Mark chapter 8, 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." And he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his own house, saying, "Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town." So this is quite an interesting miracle that takes place here, where the Lord, and we've seen him do things before, putting fingers in ears or touching the tongue, and ultimately the reasons for why he does it are his own. We don't know. But here when he does it with this man, he asks him if he saw anything, and he said, "I see men like trees walking." That's always puzzled me. That's always puzzled me. And if you're going to ask me, what does that mean? I'd have to tell you, I don't know. I don't quite understand what that was. We know, as we've said before, that when the Lord heals, it's instant and it's perfect every time. He's not like these modern day healers that work in stages. For money, that's right. And so there had to be some reason, you know, for why this took place. And I just don't know the reason. I don't know the reason. But it's always intrigued me as to why that is there. It's just, and to see things like that would be quite, I guess it'd be scary, to be honest. Men like trees walking.
Other camps have been blind since birth, mm-hmm. whatever. How's he know a tree?
Yeah, I mean, if he is blind since birth, you...
People with blind since birth, they have no idea what a tree looks like. They have no visual. They can feel it, but they don't feel it.
Right. Right, it'd be unfair to ask a blind person what he described the color purple.
Yeah.
Well, we don't know. Does it say he was blind?
No, we don't know. We don't know. He was just making the point.
Oh, yeah. I misunderstood. I'm sorry, I misunderstood.
Well, it's interesting. And they took the blind man by the hand. That's...
Oh, you know, she was just wondering if he was blind from birth.
Oh.
So we didn't know.
Yeah, but that's what I'm saying. You know, we have progressive eye disease. Could
be,
but I've always wondered, how does he know what a tree looks like?
Yeah. Maybe
he know what a human being.
Yeah, maybe he wasn't blind from birth and saw it.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It could be. But it does say it's black, so it's black is black.
Yeah. True.
And it talks about, and says, and they took him, you know, basically he was brought there by other people. They led him out of the town, which means that sighted person doesn't need somebody to leave. So he is blind.
Mm-hmm.
No doubt.
Right. So once he notifies the Lord of that, verse 25, the Lord puts his hands on him again, his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And so there, perfect 20/20 vision. So it's an intriguing miracle, no doubt, and the Lord has worked it, and we see the man has sight who did not have it before. Comments, questions about? All right.
I guess a lot of these things, I don't dwell on them. It's just kind of interesting. I just take it at face value that this is what was written, and this was how Jesus decided to do it for whatever reason.
Whatever reason.
We don't have to know everything.
I'm always intrigued to know what people's thoughts might be.
Yeah.
You know.
See, I guess some things, you know, and I guess one of the things too is, a couple things. One is Deuteronomy 29:29 ever since I read that, it has just appealed to me. The secret things belong to God. We just, you know, He has not chosen to reveal everything, and I don't get all caught up in the whys and the wherefores. I don't know why. And I know I was talking with Nancy Sunday. I was telling her how one time I was talking to somebody, and I told them how that, you know, in talking with friends, sometimes we would make a comment that when we get to heaven, we're going to ask God such and such. And he responded with, might not, it probably won't matter then.
Yeah.
And that has always appealed to my thought process that, wow, you know, because he will make all things clear. And so, you know, I mean, we might not remember what we were going to ask him. I don't know, but I don't think about that anymore.
And probably his glory would overshadow all those,
yeah,
those things.
Yeah.
That's right.
So.
That's right. Good thought. Yes, ma'am.
Does the word restored mean anything there? If he hadn't had sight before, how could it be restored?
Oh. And unless it was referring back to verse 24, where it didn't, he could see, but not correctly, and that was restored. But that would be a great point to make, that if he did have sight before, then it was, that was the restoring being done. Good insight. Anybody else? All right. So now let's go over to Matthew 16. And see Peter's confession of the Lord. Now Luke addressed that Jesus was apart from his disciples before this praying, before this conversation. And again, it would be speculation to know exactly what he prayed, but oftentimes before something important happened, that's what Jesus was doing, away from everybody praying. Great example for us. So, verse 13, let's start again, Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So what does this statement, this confession mean? You are the Christ.
He's the Messiah.
Okay.
He's the one that he's been telling them about all along, and it's all like, okay, again, he understands, he gets it.
The anointed one.
Pardon me?
He's the anointed one.
Exactly.
That's right. And that means the one chosen and picked by God, the Christ. The Greek, the Hebrew, Messiah. And so he's the one. And then he goes on to add this. What does he say?
Son of the living God.
Wow. Now that takes it to another level, doesn't it? See, that's where some we studied earlier were having a hard time connecting those dots. Okay, Messiah, but you say you're the Son of God, that's blasphemy. That puts you on equal par with God. Many of them didn't realize that that was also part of those prophecies as well. That God would send his Son, born of a virgin. That's right.
He's putting them on the left, same
That's
level.
Right. Yes, he acknowledges it and he believes it. He believes it. So, Jesus says in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which just means son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So, explain that statement there.
Told him that. It's that faith in God.
Okay.
And that he's revealed it to him through his faith.
Okay. So how has God revealed this to him?
Well,
was it just by the putting a thought in his mind?
No.
Okay.
He's been saying that.
There you go.
He is finally listening to Jesus and hearing, yes, and believing what he's saying.
That's right. That's the way it can only be by faith, right? If he made the decision, seeing the evidences, and in that sense, not flesh and blood, but the Father, right? Because the Father sent the Son, and the Son did these miracles, and you have understood what these miracles are pointing to. And so in this way, the Father had revealed this to him. And he was blessed because he got it. He understood that.
And nobody else has done what Jesus has done.
Yes, that's right.
And Peter is, I don't know how old he is at that point, but, you know, he's a grown man, so he's seen a lot in his time.
Right, right. So here comes the something very intriguing that we've quoted a lot of times. Verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So there is a play on words the Lord is using here, isn't there? Right? When he says, I say to you that you are Peter. Right? Well, that was not stating anything new, right? Everyone knew he was Peter. But what is he doing here? What does Peter mean?
Petros, rock.
Uh-huh, rock.
Stone.
Right. You are Peter. You're this stone. But on this rocker, and on this rock, I'll build my church. And there's a different word for rock. The bedrock. So what's that bedrock? You're Peter, and here's this bedrock. On this bedrock, I'll build my church. What's that bedrock? Okay, that foundation. What's the foundation? Right, but what in this in the context here? What's the foundation? That's right, the Christ, that He's the Son of God. Based on that foundation and Peter's confession in that foundation, that's what the Lord will build the church off of. That He is who He is claimed to be.
The word I was thinking of is like source.
The source. Okay. It's a bedrock truth. And so that's why he's making this play on words. He uses the word for the smaller rock, Peter, but on the bedrock foundation of truth, I'll build the church. And it's important to point that out because sometimes our Catholic friends say that they're pointing back to Peter, that he, on Peter, will build the church. Peter being the first pope, and this is one verse that they would use. See, right there, it's built on Peter. No, the Lord wasn't talking about Peter there. He was talking about the contrast with the bedrock of truth. On that, he'll build his church, and nothing shall prevail against it, not even death. Not even death. So, as the Lord would be led to the cross and die, and you see all the apostles' reaction to it, all the women's reaction to it, you would think all hope was lost. Right? And what a joy it would be to recall these words later on. Oh, he did say that. Death cannot prevail against Jesus building the church. And he would rise from the dead 3 days later. And 40 days later, right? There he would leave and ascend to heaven. 10 days after that, there is Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. And he builds his church. It cannot prevail against the plan of the Lord.
Interesting that we think of death as the end, but with the death of Christ was the beginning.
It had to happen.
Yeah.
It had to happen for a number of reasons, mainly because the debt of sin had to be paid, and it was only his sacrifice could pay that. Wages of sin is death. Comments? All right. So here the Lord is revealing some of what's to take place, right? I will build my church. So it wasn't built yet. It was future coming. It was future coming. Now, later on in Colossians chapter 1:13, the Lord will talk about a kingdom that was already set up and that people were added to and translated into. Colossians 1:13, Paul says he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It would be His church, His kingdom. And back there in Matthew 16:19, he says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. So this church that hadn't been built, the kingdom that hadn't been established, would be after the day of Pentecost and people would be added to it. Then he adds these words, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? What's he talking about there? Now he's talking to Peter, right? One of the apostles. And that they're going to be given something. Okay, that's right. And then whatever is bound in heaven, They'll bind whatever's loosed in heaven, they'll loose, right? What does that mean? What's that phrase mean? All right. Let's look at a couple of verses. Let's look at some verses here. Let's start over in John chapter 16. Charlotte's close on to target there. In John chapter 16, Jesus says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He'll tell you of things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." So the Spirit was coming, would take of what is the Lord's and declare it to those apostles. Now, in John 20, after Jesus was raised from the dead, He appears to the disciples in John 20:20. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent Me, I also send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So, before He said, whatever you bind will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose will be loosed in heaven. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, did the apostles really possess the power to unilaterally forgive sins like the Lord Jesus? No. All right, so let's connect the dots here. How then can they forgive sins and they be forgiven, retain sins and they be retained? That's right. Now, where was their preaching? Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came from where?
The Lord
Jesus. That's right. From heaven. And so, He brought that word. And so, what their teaching was words from heaven. So, whatever was loose was loosed in heaven. Whatever was bound in heaven. Their word carried that authority of heaven. And so it wasn't inherent upon them or because of a unilateral decision that they said, "I'm going to forgive you, but not forgive you." It was because of the word that was taught was divine. It was from the source of heaven. And so Jesus was telling them that's the kind of authority that you would be conveyed and have.
I think I'm right, but then everybody else thinks they're right too. I'm under the impression that Peter was not the only one preaching on the day of Pentecost.
Right.
And there were 12 men teaching to the large crowd in the specific different languages that people recognized.
Yes. That's what the record says.
Peter's is the only one that is recorded, but the others were also.
Right. Exactly. That's absolutely true. And there's actually another time where the Lord will talk about binding and loosing, and then the next time He's actually addressing all the apostles.
Because if it was only one apostle needed, then why were the other 11 there?
Oh, yeah, they were all teaching. They were all teaching, and each one speaking a different language to a different audience. I believe why the Lord singled out Peter was two reasons. Number one, the play on words. To realize that the church is not going to be built on Peter, but upon what Peter confessed. But that Peter, along with the others, would be given the keys. But Peter is the one, like you said, whose sermon's actually recorded. And so it naturally connects. to what Luke was going to later reveal that happened in the day of Pentecost. But you're right. All the apostles were preaching. All of them had the divided tongues like as a fire upon their head.
Y'all were in the upper room.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Thomas.
Right. Yes. So this is an amazing time, we might say. When we're getting closer to the death of Christ, you know, some say about 9 months before he's to die. So this is a crucial question, a crucial time the Lord is asking to judge their faith. And we've always made the point that none of us are robots. He doesn't force us to believe something or to know something, but he wants us to come to it on our own will and our own choosing. And Peter has done that. And he's thankful to hear that, and tells Peter now of the next step of what's to come. And the ironic thing is, we're almost out of time though, but the ironic thing is that what he calls Peter next. he goes from saying, "Blessed are you," to what? "Get behind me,
Satan."
And that's the Peter that we know and love. It can bounce between two extremes so very quickly. But it shows that he still had things to learn, things to know. And so we'll look at that one next week. But any final comments?
I was just going to say, I think they were all together here. It's just that when he asked a question, Peter was the one that answered. There's our Peter.
That's right. He was asked it at first.
me.
Anybody else?
But his faith was growing.
That's right. It was growing. And that's what we love about the Lord, is that he patiently helped them grow. All right. We'll dismiss our class then for now. Appreciate everyone's good comments.
Where do you want us to...
The account where he's about to rebuke the Lord after the Lord talks about his coming death. It's right after that in Matthew 16.